The sermon today will be by Reverend Cheng. The sermon title is The Invitation, and the sermon passage is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. May I invite my grandfather for the scripture reading?
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm going to read Mark chapter 10. The rich young man, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all this I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lacked one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Thank you. And this is the word of God.
Thank you very much, Brother Albert, for that wonderful reading. Thank you much, worship team, Joshua, so for the worship. Church, very good morning to you all. I want to wish you all a very happy Chinese New Year that's coming up this week. Today, of course, you know that we have a very special guest. As we come together and gather this morning as a family to worship once again, you know, it's Chinese New Year, and very fittingly, you know, we're going away this week for our reunion dinners, and I think today our guest speaker is a very wonderful reunion with us. He's a familiar face of the family. I'm very honored to welcome him. He's wearing lovely red to match with these wonderful decorations. Great honor to welcome Reverend Cheng again to preach the word today.
Okay, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's always great to be back. I'm always happy to come back. And really looking forward to fellowship all of you. Okay, before I begin, anyone can read French? Oh, okay, the last time I asked in our group, they said at least one small secondary boy reads French. Okay, never mind, it's okay. Okay, let's pray. Father Lord, we commit this time of meditation into your hand. We pray for your spirit to guide and lead us, that we may truly know, Lord, what you're saying to us. God, we pray through this story of the young man with Jesus and the invitation that was given to him, that we can recognize and know and understand your great love that you have for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we are all familiar with this. What is that? RSVP, right? So, you know, people, invitation card, RSVP. I realize that with regrets only means that if you are not coming, then you tell them, right? If not, you're coming. Right? So what does that mean? Right? So it's a French word. Respondez, each vous play, or something like this. But English easy, please respond. So today's story is about an invitation, right? Jesus invited someone to follow him. All right, so that is the invitation. Many of us may think or may have heard this message before and realize that what's the problem, right? Okay, let's explore it again. So in this passage here, you look at the conversation. You can divide this whole conversation into five parts. And we will look at the conversation in depth and reflect upon them and meditate upon them. And so the conversation started with this young man running to Jesus, and he came and knelt before him. And we know from Matthew and from Luke, he's a rich ruler. So in other words, he's not just a young man, he's probably a leader of his village or the area where he's living. And so he ran up and he knelt before Jesus. And he says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" If you think for a moment, there's no problem with this, right? It's very polite. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Right? Very polite. But then Jesus did not answer his question. What was the question? The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus did not answer that question immediately. Jesus asked them, or Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" Why did Jesus ask that question? "Why do you call me good?" Because this young man called Jesus good teacher. Whenever you call something good, it means that you have a list of criteria to measure. And say that, "Oh, based on my list of criteria, this person is good." Now, whether the criteria is spoken or unspoken, that is beside the point. But basically, you are saying that, "Oh, this is a good person." For example, if I were to say to you, to all of us here, "Oh, this person is a good member of the church," we probably have a list of criteria in our mind to measure this person, say that he's a good person. "Oh, well, he comes to church regularly, he worships on Sunday regularly, he serves quite actively. Oh, more importantly, he's rich and famous. Oh, that's good. So he's a good member of the church." Whatever the list, whatever criteria you put in the list, that's the list. And based on that list, you tell people, "Oh, this is a good person." And so the rich young man came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Good teacher." And so Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good?" So what Jesus was asking is, what's the criteria? Based on what criteria you call me good? And Jesus made a very shocking statement. Jesus is not talking about himself. He's talking about, although we know that Jesus is good and that he's also God in human form, but Jesus made a statement that we should all consider carefully. He said, "No one is good." Let me go back to the verse. "No one is good except God alone." No one is good except God alone. What does that mean? All your criteria can't make it. I was talking to some young people on the same passage. They all take O-level exam and so forth. I say, "Oh, you fail. What mark do you get?" A1, which is 75% and above. Fail. Because God's criteria is 100%. So no matter how good you are, A1, fail. That is what it meant by this statement. No one is good except God alone. In other words, whatever way we define goodness, I'm not saying that your definition is wrong. I'm not saying that. I think there are certain provisionally way of defining what is good, and we all can agree that that's good. But we are talking about God. We are talking about the perfect God, the infinite God, though he's perfect. His goodness is infinitely good. Absolutely good. And no matter what criteria we use, we can't make it. So no human criteria of what is good enough. The only true and complete good is God himself. But the young man did not get it. He did not get it. He didn't respond to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" He didn't really answer, you know, because Mr. Popri, how to answer that? Popri, that's what happened now. But then Jesus then went on and answered his second question. So the first thing he did is, "Good teacher," Jesus was questioning that, "Why do you call me good?" Then Jesus answered his question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." But I want to highlight to you, I think the commandments, we are all clear. But I want to highlight to you something that Jesus is saying to this young man. Jesus is saying to this man, "You know." In other words, Jesus is saying that, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Actually, you already know it. You know. In other words, the young man should already know, or Jesus, or at least the young man, Jesus know that the young man knew. But yet somehow the young man did not get it. That's why Jesus said, you know the commandments. Why did Jesus say that? Before Jesus died and resurrect, all right, the new covenant has not been established because the new covenant is only by the blood of Jesus. And so at this point in time, it's a transitional period. Still, the Mosaic covenant is the one that governs whoever that is called God's people. So in other words, today, if you were to go to Jesus' time and they say, who are God's people? God's people are those who follow or live under the Mosaic covenant. And living under the Mosaic covenant is a privilege. It's also, to a certain extent, if they believe God, it's salvation. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, God says to the people of Israel, to Moses, he says that, if you will agree to make a covenant with me, and that is, if you will obey my voice, keep my commandment, keep my covenant, obey my voice and keep my covenant together, it's the same. You shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So in other words, God is saying that, I want to make a covenant with you, and if you agree to this covenant and that you are willing to keep and obey this covenant, right, you are my people. In other words, technically, if you were to put it in a way, you are safe. Although the concept of salvation, eternal life, and so forth is not very, it's a bit vague in the Old Testament, but basically, if you agree to this, you are God's people. The people of Israel is God's people in the Old Testament time. Not about today, today is another story. But in Old Testament time, they are God's people. Right? And when God says, obey my voice, you think God is asking them to obey perfectly? If you look at the Old Testament stories, if you are reading Leviticus, for example, you realize that God provides all the sacrifices. There is burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, and sin offering, guilt offering. What is it tell us? God already knew the people of Israel can't make it. They will not be able to keep God's commandment or this covenant perfectly. And God had already made provision for animal sacrifice to take away their sins. And in a way, yes, it's meant to to teach us, because the purpose of the Mosaic covenant is to prepare Israel to bring, so that God can bring Jesus into the world. And therefore, the concept of sacrifice and so on, where Jesus died, we understand it in the backdrop against the Mosaic covenant. But yet, at this point in time, when God gave them all this, made this covenant with them, God also made all this provision for their sins to be forgiven. So in other words, God already knows that they can't make it. They will not be able to obey the covenant perfectly. But yet, if they trust God and keep practicing, keep trying, keep seeking to obey the best that they can, right? They are God's people. So the basic thing is actually not the details commandment, but it's just trust. So that's why Jesus says, you already know the commandments, right? But the thing is that the commandment itself does not save you. It's that you trust God, that if you keep this covenant, because the commandment is using the commandments, the law is a stipulation for the Mosaic covenant. So if you were to read, let's say, Paul's writing, where Paul used the word law, most of the time you can take out the word law, put a bracket, Mosaic covenant. This is what Paul is talking about. And so God knew that they can't, and God they had to trust God. And in the covenant itself, if you were to read Deuteronomy, God also said, if you were to turn away from me, you know what? I'll bring you back. What is the covenant saying? Basically saying, I'm there for you, even though you're not perfect. So the whole idea is to trust. And the young man still did not really get it. And so he said to Jesus, conversation number two, he said to Jesus, teacher, I have kept all this from my youth. You see, the rich ruler was a good person, right? Because he seeked to obey the Ten Commandments and so forth. He's a good person. But somehow he felt that he's not good enough. And then he didn't realize that actually that's not a problem. That's why he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit it? Because he realized that, I'm not good enough. He probably wanted to keep the commandments, but he realized that he's having a problem. And his greatest problem, he didn't realize it. And so Jesus, looking at this young man, part of conversation number two, I want you to take note, Jesus loved him. Jesus, looking at the young man, loved him. So in other words, whatever Jesus is going to say after this, it's not judgment, condemning him, very harsh to him, that Jesus loved him. And so Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. He probably lack more things, lah, but then sometimes you tell people you lack 20 things to discourage them. You lack one thing. Go, sell that you have, all that you have, and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. That is the invitation. Go and sell. But what's the problem with this invitation? You see, the young man thought that he can earn God's salvation by being good. And thought that if he were to be good enough like Jesus, Jesus would at least say to him, yeah, you are safe because you are as good as me. But Jesus said, no one is good except God. And so now Jesus exposed the one thing that he's trapped in. So this invitation from Jesus exposed the rich man's weakness. The point here is this: every one of us has weakness in comparison to God's goodness. If you compare yourself to God, sure, and I will never be perfect enough. That's why all the students, oh, like taking O level this year, I was telling them, you got A1, you still fail. Why? Because the standard is 100%. Well, all us have weaknesses before God. Right? Now, the problem is not the riches, okay? We'll come back to that. The problem is that all us have weaknesses. Some weaknesses could be money, some weaknesses could be unforgiveness, some weaknesses could be pornography, some could be drugs. And there are all kinds of weaknesses that can trap us. And the thing is this, when Jesus asked this young man, you know, go and give up everything, do you think Jesus doesn't know that he can't? Is Jesus asking him to do something that he knows that he can't do it and still want him to do it in order to be safe? So this young man was very disheartened by the same conversation number 3. So he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Let me ask you, based on verse 22, which is this verse, he's disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Based on verse 22, what do you think the rich ruler did wrong? What do you think that he did wrong? Okay, this is interactive time. Anyone? What do you think he did wrong? Huh? Anyone? Anyone did it wrong? What was the problem? What did he did wrong? What did this young man did wrong? Is it because he was rich? That's why he can't give up his riches. That's wrong. He trusted himself, all right? Or he trusted his riches, also possible. That's why he can't give it up. All right? This is what we normally would think so. And I think it's not wrong also, because there are certain things in our life we just can't give up. And it trap us. But I'd like to suggest to you that that's not the problem. The problem is he went away. He left. I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus knew that this young man could not give up. There are a lot of people in this world today, they are trapped by addiction, all kinds of gambling addiction, pornography addiction, whatever kind of addiction. It's not easy for them to give up on their own. They can't actually. Even if they were able to stop for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years later, they can still be tempted and they can fall. And so if you depend on them giving up all this so as to be safe, they will never make it. And it's the same with all us. We could be unforgiveness, hatred, jealousy, whatever it is that trap us. We can't give up. Or is it this my interpretation? That's why I say all these things. I suggest to you, no. Jesus already said that. The next conversation, the part of the conversation, verse 3. And so Jesus looked around, all the people, his disciples and all those around him, and Jesus said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus knew that it was difficult. Riches is not the problem, actually. But it's difficult for someone who is rich when the riches hold and control them. When the riches is in control of the person's life, it's very difficult. It's the same thing with people who are controlled by pornography, gambling, unforgiveness, and some people may be due to things that happened to them, the traumas in their life that really trap them, and all these things can actually cause great difficulty for the person to let go. Right? And basically control means is to be in the power of, in the crutches of, under the heel of, or the mercy, or the mercy of. And many things control us. And some people are just, we are just controlled by different things. And so this led to conversation number four. The disciple understood what Jesus meant. That's why the disciples were amazed at his word. And Jesus said to them, again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Scholars debated as to what these eyes of needle mean, you know. There's a list of possibilities and so forth, but I think we just take it as metaphor. You just basically say this. There's no way that a camel can jump to the eyes of a needle. That's what it is. So in other words, Jesus knew that no one can be saved on their own. That's why it's difficult. It's difficult for this rich young man because his wealth trapped him. But for other people, it could be unforgiveness, it could be pornography, it could be gambling, it could be any kind of things that trap us that we are not able to give up. So the point of this passage is impossible. It's impossible. Right? It's impossible. So everyone cannot overcome their weaknesses by themselves or their imperfection. In fact, we have to accept the fact that we are imperfect. Okay? We have to accept the fact that we are imperfect. We are born imperfect. We will die imperfect. Right? We are born in Adam, and we will die in Adam even though we have Christ. So in other words, we are born imperfect and we will die imperfect. That's the truth of it. And so this leads to the conversation number five. By now, because Jesus says, they were already amazed, right? And the disciples and the crowd was already amazed, right? And then Jesus said, how difficult, how, you know, the camel, the jump. And so by now, when Jesus said all these things, they were exceedingly astonished. In other words, they were so shocked. And what are they shocked about? So they say, if this is the case, who can be saved? If it does not depend on my effort, who can be saved? So that who can be saved actually linked to the original question of the rich man, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? If all that I do cannot save me, then who can be saved? If this rich young man who is a good person with all his obeying the Ten Commandments, not perfectly, but he obeyed, you know, he tried to obey, is not good enough, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? So this is what the disciple understood. Who can be saved? Because they understood that no one except God is good. That means that nobody is good enough in comparison to God. They understood that it's easier for a camel to go through the eyes of needles than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It means no one can overcome their weakness by themselves. And that is where then Jesus turned around and gave the answer. With men, it's impossible. In other words, if you depend on your effort, you'll never be safe. But with God, for all things are possible with God. In other words, salvation is purely the work of God. Sometimes, maybe we emphasize certain emphases and unknowingly we put certain emphases equal with what Christ has done. I give you an example. Right? We may not say it the way I say it. We say that salvation is equal to Christ plus my performance. Now, if you were to say, oh, but then the Bible says that Christ, you know, is enough. I believe in Jesus is enough. I say, yeah, we all agree. But unknowingly, we say, plus my performance, why? Because we emphasize, oh, we need to live a good life and so forth, which is not wrong. But the Bible does want us to live a good life. But there's another law that applies to life on earth. That's the law of consequences and cause and effects. Okay? And that you can see in Galatians, for example. So there's another part of it. But salvation is always Christ alone. Only God alone can save. That's why Jesus said, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We all need help from Jesus to overcome our weaknesses. Certainly the first thing that we need is that we need God to save us from condemnation. Because we are born condemned. Whether we like it or not, we are all born condemned. In Adam, we are all born condemned. No matter how good we are condemned if you don't have Christ. How do we know that that is the truth of it? Because everybody die, physically. Whether you are Christian or not Christian, everybody die. That means that the whole of human race is condemned. The only difference for us is we have a hope that Christ will resurrect us. But everybody born condemned. All right? And so we need God to save us from condemnation. And that is purely, basically, God sending Jesus to die for us, reaching out to us, encouraging us to trust in Him. Okay, so there's this whole dialogue of whether it's, we need to put our effort to trust in God and all this. Okay, that we can never solve it. But I know that if I trust in Jesus, I'm no longer condemned. And God doesn't condemn me when I'm trying in Christ Jesus. So that's the first part. The second is that we need God to change us from ungodliness towards godliness. Because some people say that, it's so easy to be saved, and all that, I can do what I want. God will still save me. No, you can't. Not because you need it for salvation, because there are consequences on earth. I give you an example, Once I drove my car and I dropped one of our members, I won't say who, off at Kallang. And then I dropped the person off already, then I made a U-turn and I did not see a traffic light for pedestrian crossing. And it was red. I did not see it. I really did not see it. I really honestly did not see it. But I turned and I moved. And lo and behold, there is a camera. Take my picture, poster. 3 weeks later, I received a letter. I'm fine. I break the law. Consequences. That is what happened. And there are consequences on earth that we have to pay if we break the law. And so living a godly life on earth is for our own good. It's not for our salvation. Our salvation is in Christ, in Christ alone. If I want to live a good life, it's for myself, so that I do not hurt myself or harm myself, because God wants to bless me. The other thing is that when we live a good life, the blessing that God gives to us, we will not lose it. Right? If we do not obey God and we disobey God and so forth, we may actually lose the blessing that He's given to us. Okay, for example, if I don't take care of my body, I can fall sick. I'm responsible for taking care of my body, a blessing of good health. But if I don't take care, I will be getting into trouble. Cause and effect. Does it affect my salvation? No, because I'm safe in Christ. I'm no longer condemned. So when Jesus said to the young man, the invitation, right? We need God to change us. Jesus said to the young man, the mistake that the young man made is that he walked away. Because Jesus already knew he can't make it. That's why Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but for God it's possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Because Jesus already knew that. If the young man were to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you asked me to do something that's impossible, then what do you think Jesus would say? Get it settled first, then you can follow me. Is this what Jesus said? Or Jesus would say, okay, come follow me, let's talk about it. Let's discuss. Let's find ways for you to slowly give up, to change, and I'll help you. So in other words, the mistake of the young man is not that he could not give up. Right? The mistake of the young man is that he's not that he cannot give up. If the rich man were to say to Jesus, I want to give up, but I cannot, please help me, Jesus would help him to resolve the problem. May not be immediately, but over time. Walking away from Jesus is walking towards the devil. Certainly, God will not let you walk towards the devil. He will snatch you back somehow by His grace, because salvation belongs to God. But on the earthly life, walking away from Jesus, we are walking away towards the devil, and we will suffer the consequences on earth. This is a diagram that I share normally with people. It says, walking towards Christ with your sin is running away from the devil. We all have weaknesses. We all have imperfections. It's not a problem with God. If it's a problem with God, God won't come and die for us through Jesus. If God says that our sin is so terrible, I want to have nothing to do with you, He won't send Jesus to die for us. The fact that He can send Jesus to die for us show that you and I are valuable to Him, even though we are imperfect, even though we have weaknesses. So that He can save us, so that we can live with Him. So, what is the invitation? The invitation is to keep walking with Jesus and never walk away from him, even when we struggle to obey or fail to obey. The invitation is to keep asking Jesus for help again and again to change us. And that means praying, talking to him. Praying is not about just coming to prayer meeting. Huh? I'm talking about every day, every moment. Let's talk to God about whatever that's going on in your life. It's okay to tell God, God, I'm angry with you. Someone talked to me about this problem, you know, recently. I tell the person, yeah, okay, tell God, you're angry with him. Then the person say, but then, is it okay to forgive God? I say, okay, I forgive God, because God didn't tell you the things that could happen to you. Then you get into all this trouble. You think for a moment, God is going to fall off the chair because I say that to him? No. Right? Because God loves us. He knows we struggle. We are humans. We struggle. My friend struggled with the fact that this friend go through a hard time in life and could not understand why is it he's going through all this hard time. I said, yeah, God didn't explain to you why. I also don't know why. I got no answer also. So he can tell God, God, but my friend trusts God, right? So my friend, I told God, you just tell God, I say, God, I forgive you. I trust you, but I forgive you also. There's nothing wrong. Because God loves us. He has no problem with our sin. That's why Jesus came to die for us. And we can't save ourselves. It's impossible. But everything is possible with God. Let us pray. Father God, we commit ourselves to you. We pray for your Spirit to guide and lead us, to give us that assurance that comes from you, only you, that we are your child, we belong to you, that each of us are in you and are no longer condemned when we trust in Jesus. And no matter what we are struggling in our life today, no matter what we are going through, Lord, we pray that you help us to always remember that you love us. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.